So today is part three. How many parts? I don't know yet. And keeping in mind, when I did the title about 2 weeks ago without really delving into the scriptures. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I think it's going to turn out this way. But needless to say, what I anticipated and the end result are two very different things. It is like, whenever I talk to anyone or whenever somebody shares something and they say, well, it is this, it is that. The first thing I ask for clarification is, what is the it? The it cannot stand by itself, but the it refers to something previous. In this case, the it is the kingdom. The kingdom is like. So over the past 2 weeks, in revealing the kingdom of heaven, I've shared with you the basis for such a kingdom and the foundation for the kingdom based on the covenants Adonai had made with Abraham, Moshe, and David. These covenants are foundational to the new covenant. In essence, without the prior covenants having been established, there would be no basis, no foundation for the new covenant itself. The more I read and study Matthew's gospel, the more I am impressed by his handling of his presentation and his comprehensive nature understanding that is thoroughly Jewish in nature. You would have to be from another planet or completely oblivious to the truth to not see the Jewishness of the gospel that Matthew conveys. Within the construction of Matthew's gospels are five collections of Yeshua's teachings corresponding to the five books of Moses. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, which is to the multitude. The second, the commissioning, which is for the Talmidim, which is Matthew chapter 10. The third, chapter 13, is for both, but is presented at two levels through the medium of the parable. The fourth is chapter 18. Who is the greatest in the kingdom is the theme. And the fifth and final is the Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew. So today my focus is on the third of these teachings, known as the eight parables that reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew recounts this section in his gospel through comparison with commonplace things, showing it to be quite unlike what the crowds were expecting, and is clear from their inability to understand what Yeshua is saying. In other words, he was using common things to present an image, to convey a teaching or an understanding. Yet even by using these simple things, they were unable to connect his teaching to the kingdom. Needless to say, what I expected when I first started preparing this sermon is quite different than the final product. The people's expectation of the coming of Messiah and what would transpire did not align with what Yeshua was teaching and what would ultimately transpire. We see this in Yeshua's explanation to his Talmidim. So if you have your Bibles, everybody go to, flip to, swipe to, whichever means you get there, to Matthew chapter 13. The majority of our time will be here. Matthew chapter 13. Yeshua's explanation to his Talmidim. Let's start in verse 10. Then the Talmidim came and asked Yeshua, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" He answered, "Because it has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but it has not been given to them." The interaction occurs after Yeshua conveys to the crowds the parable regarding the sower and the seeds. This parable is the basis for which would be further revealed through the remaining parables of Matthew 13. So let me give you a little bit of advice. When you read Matthew 13, read it in its entirety. Don't pick out one parable and use it for something, because each parable builds upon a bigger message. So this interaction occurs. Now go back to verse 3. He told them many things in parables. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some seed fell alongside the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell in the rocky patches where there was not much soil. It sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun had risen, the young plants were scorched, and since their roots were not deep, they dried up. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. But others fell into rich soil and produced grain, 100 or 60 or 30 times as much as had been sown. Those who have ears, let them hear. For which Yeshua will convey to them the meaning of this parable that he shared with the crowd. Yet let's first start with the conclusion of the parable, whereby Yeshua makes the following statement. Those who have ears, let them hear. What is this but an invitation to seek Yeshua's deeper meaning and respond with one's whole being? Consider Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 through 26. Keep your finger in 13. You'll be going back. Matthew chapter 7. And the point that I want to get across here is the continuity, the connectivity to the message that Yeshua is conveying through Matthew's account of the gospel. Verse 24. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on bedrock. The rain fell, the rivers flooded, the winds blew and beat against that house, but it didn't collapse because its foundation was on rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a stupid man who built his house on sand. So keeping in mind, you have two perspectives going on here. Those who are wise and those who were not wise. Those who heard and understood. Those who heard and didn't really understand. Unfortunately, we will learn in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, not everyone is prepared to do so. Everybody go back to Matthew. Chapter 13. Yeah, that's right. You are in Matthew. Starting in verse 10, then the Talmidim came and asked him, "Why are you speaking to them in parables?" He answered, "Because it has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but it has not been given to them." That's reiterated from what I gave before. Now here is the fullness of this message that he's conveying to his Talmidim. For anyone who has something will be given more, so that he will have plenty. But from anyone who has nothing, even what he does have will be taken away. Here is why I speak to them in parables. They look without seeing and listen without hearing or understanding. If you have a pen or something, underline understanding or highlight understanding, because this is going to be prominent throughout. That is, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, Yeshayahu, which says, "You will keep on hearing, but never understand, and keep on seeing, but never perceive, because the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they barely hear. With their eyes, they have closed, so as not to see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and do teshuva, so that I could heal them. Keeping in mind, all these elements are required to get into the kingdom. But you, how blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. Yes, indeed, I tell you that many a prophet and many a tzaddik, a righteous one, longed to see the things you are seeing, but did not see them, and to hear the things you are hearing, but did not hear them. So what's Yeshua doing? He's in essence preparing them for what's about to come. Not everyone who has heard the words of Yeshua desired to go deeper in understanding and relationship. Unfortunately, this remains true today just as much as it did 2,000 years ago. A parable that is both timeless and relevant for today. As a result, we learn that the effect of the word of Adonai varies depending on who hears it. This variation was not exclusive to the time of Yeshua's teaching, but is still experienced to this very day. We see through the many denominations in the body of Messiah, there are wide-ranging and in many cases disparate. That is, things so unlike that there is no basis for comparison. That there is disparate understanding to where the same scripture can result in different outcomes. Such a simple verse as Mark chapter 2, verse 27. You don't need to turn there. This is just an example. Then he said to them, Shabbat was made for mankind, not mankind for Shabbat. Has led many to teach the contrary and ignore the pashat, the plain and simple understanding of this verse. This verse is ultimately used to justify not keeping Shabbat. Yet this is a sermon for another day. The point being to this first parable of Matthew in chapter 13 is that not everyone will come to the same conclusion when they hear. Yet in Matthew's gospel, he recounts the parable of the sower and the seeds as being the launching point whereby Yeshua will speak other truths about the kingdom. And those who have ears to understand and do teshuvah will be healed, saved, redeemed. For this is Yeshua's explanation of this first parable, the parable of the sower and the seeds, starting in verse 18. So listen to what the parable of the sower and the sower means. Whoever hears the message about the kingdom but doesn't understand it is like the seed sown on the path. The evil one comes and seizes what was sown in his heart. The seed sown on the rocky ground is like a person who hears the message and accepts it with joy at once, but has no root in himself. So he stays on for a while. But as soon as some trouble or persecution arises on account of the message, he immediately falls away. Now the seed sown among the thorns stands for someone who hears the message, but it is choked by the worries of the world and the deceitful glamour of wealth, so that it produces nothing. However, I'm glad it didn't end there, but there's a however. However, what was sown on rich soil is the one who hears the message and understands it. Such a person will surely bear fruit 130 times what was sown. Notice the emphasis. You cannot just hear the word. You cannot just hear the message, but you have to understand it as well. When you understand something, you embrace it. Many will hear, but not everyone who hears will embrace. Note verse 19 compares to verse 23 again. Whoever hears the message about the kingdom but does not understand, versus who hears the message and understands. The key is understanding. Many will hear, many will turn, but not many will remain because of their lack of understanding. Those who do not take root will be easily removed. Their root is understanding. Those who are choked by the worries of the world, their expectations of the kingdom doesn't align with the kingdom itself, and therefore their understanding is based on false expectations. In the fourth section of Matthew that I had referred to at the beginning, chapter 18, verse 3 reads, "Yes, I tell you that unless you change and become like little children, you won't ever enter the kingdom of heaven." A child's thought process and understanding is uncomplicated. It's basic. It's direct. They have not yet developed the many nuances of understanding we as adults have acquired. The distinction between sarcasm, where it says the opposite of what is really meant in order to mock or insult someone, an actual fact, is typically lost on a child. Being sarcastic with a child you cannot do because they will not understand what you're trying to convey because their thoughts have not been developed to understand sarcasm. Yet the understanding of the kingdom is so simple, even a child can understand it. Yet we as adults tend to overcomplicate things. Many times I've shared with you, the gospel is complex, but it is not complicated. This here is the point Yeshua is making with this parable. Understanding is the key to entrance into the kingdom. Ultimately, where does your understanding come from? Everybody go to Proverbs chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. "My son, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commandments in your heart, for they will add to you many days, years of life and peace. Do not let grace and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and esteem in the sight of God and of people. Trust in Adonai with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, then He will level your paths." It's not your understanding. How do we know this? Everybody go to Matthew chapter 24. Hopefully your fingers are still in Matthew 13. Luke chapter 24. No, hopefully your fingers are still in Matthew. Luke chapter 24. Verse 45. "Then He opened their minds so that they could understand the Tanakh." God will open your mind to understand. We're not supposed to lean on our own understanding. But as believers, we have the Ruach HaKodesh residing in us. That is where the source of our understanding comes from. So is everybody with me? Now everybody go back to Matthew chapter 13. Now we're going to get into more of the gist of what Yeshua is conveying in Matthew chapter 13 with regards to the kingdom itself. Starting in verse 24. Yeshua put before them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, then went away. Does this sound like the kingdom to you?" But keeping in mind, let's play on. "When the wheat sprouted and formed heads of grain, the weeds also appeared. the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where have the weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The servant asked him, "Then do you want us to go and pull them up?" But he said, "No, because if you pull up the weeds, you might uproot some of the wheat at the same time. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers to collect the weeds first and tie them in bundles to be burned, but to gather the wheat into my barn." Another parable about the sowing of seeds, this time not focusing on the ground, but on a foreign element introduced that was meant to destroy the crops. The seed was good. So where did the weeds come from? Who are the weeds? We don't have to speculate because Yeshua provides us the answer. Starting in verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. His Talmidim approached him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. You have been sown by Yeshua. The field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the people who belong to the kingdom. And the weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who sows them is the adversary. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all the things that cause people to sin, and all the people who are far from Torah. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace, where people will wail and grind their teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And here we go again. "Whoever has ears, let him hear." Ultimately, there will be non-believers among those who profess to be believers in Yeshua. What can we conclude? Yeshua puts critics of those who believe in him on notice that not everything done within the body of Messiah is truly a product of believers. It is this warning by Yeshua that has led to other warnings that we see throughout Scripture. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. "Beware of false prophets. They come to you wearing sheep's clothing, but underneath they are hungry wolves. They may have the appearance of the believer. They may speak like a believer, but deep down they are trying to undermine the believer." 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "But among the people there were also false prophets, just as there were false teachers among you. Under false pretenses, they will introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and thus bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their debaucheries, and because of them, the true way will be maligned." Warnings. Danger, Will Rogers, danger. We as believers, we the Will Rogers, danger. Pay attention. Weeds among the wheat. Again, I would refer you back to Proverbs 3. "And as a true believer in Messiah, know you are equipped with the Ruach of Adonai, the Spirit of God, within you to rely on." So these first two primary parables Yeshua conveys about the kingdom are warnings. Which ground are you? Parable of the sower and the seeds. And the parable of the seed and the field. Beware of the weeds mixed in with the wheat. So are we catching a theme of this? He's warning us about things that are going on in the kingdom. So we get to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. This next parable I would also construe as a warning to believers. Verse 31, Yeshua put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man takes and sows in his field. There's a lot of sowing going on in Matthew 13. But keeping in mind, people tend to focus on verse 31 when I believe you should be focusing on verse 32. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows up, it is larger than any garden plant and becomes a tree, so that the birds flying about come and nest in its branches. As I mentioned, many tend to focus on the mustard seed and its growth, when the focus of this parable should be on the nesting bird. Who are the nesting birds? In the Bible, in Scripture, birds flying about are usually symbolic of evildoers, like the weeds in the preceding parable. This is one possibility. Another possibility is that the birds represent the nations of the world being sheltered by the messianic kingdom. I give you an example, such as Ezekiel chapter 17 and verses 23 and 24. I will plant it on the highest mountain in Israel, where it will put out branches, bear fruit, and become a noble cedar. Under it will live all kinds of birds, winged creatures of every description will live there in the shadow of its branches. Then all the trees of the field will know that I, Adonai, bring down the tall tree and raise up the low tree, wither the green tree, and make the withered tree bear fruit. I, Adonai, have spoken, and I will do it. So here you have, which is it? Yet keeping in mind, given the context of Yeshua's teachings prior, I would lean more towards the birds nesting in the trees as being the equivalent of the weeds intermingled among you. Ezekiel 17 talks about the birds nesting, the birds residing under the tree, sheltered by the tree. But what we're talking about here is the birds are mingled in the tree. So we construe this as another warning about evildoers residing in amongst the tree itself. Yet I want you to keep in mind the bigger picture here of the messianic kingdom being a shelter to the nations, in that the light that emanates from it is meant to draw them into the kingdom. Yet keeping in mind the warning of Yeshua is about those who are nesting with you. Maintaining a theme of warnings, Yeshua conveys the next parable in verse 33. And he told them yet another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with a bushel of flour, then waited until the whole batch of dough rose. What do we know yeast to represent? Sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good, as Shaul conveys to the Corinthians. Don't you know the saying, it takes only a little chametz, a little leaven, to leaven the whole batch of dough. Get rid of your old chametz, so that you can be a new batch of dough, because in reality you are unleavened. for your Passover lamb, the Messiah, has been sacrificed. Key verse, verse 8. So let us celebrate the Seder not with leftover chametz, the chametz of wickedness and evil, transgression, but with the matzah of purity and truth. If Yeshua is maintaining his warning, his theme of warning in Matthew 13:33, to the people and to this Talmidim, then here it represents the evil mixed with the good. As in the previous two parables, some interpret the parable to mean that the church will exert a beneficent influence on the world. I tend to go with the theme that Yeshua is conveying, keeping in mind that's reading something into it when you're not paying attention to the entire context of what Yeshua is conveying. The first of these parables deals with the unexpected discovery of the kingdom. We're now moving to verses 44, 45, and 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man found it, hid it again, then in great joy went and sold everything he owned and bought that field. What does this mean? This parable means that what is going on here is that we're dealing with something that is unexpectedly discovered of the kingdom of God. And this unexpected discovery leads the person to conceal the treasure that was found, sell everything and go and purchase it. A treasure hidden in a field, according to the halakha, if the treasure is unmarked, and when I say halakha, I'm referring to Jewish law. If the treasure is unmarked and found on public land, it belongs to the finder. If it is marked, the owner must be sought. If it is natural, such as gold or diamonds, and on private land, it belongs to the owner. That's why, when you look again at verse 44, what did the man do? He found it, hid it again. Then with great joy went and sold everything and bought that field. So what ultimately happened? He discovered something that was of value. He went to the owner of the land and said, I'd like to purchase your land, keeping from him the detail of what he found. So what happened? He would get it for a better price. So what's going on here? Some are trying to, in other words, get in on the ground floor of a great deal. Yet the kingdom, you cannot get into the kingdom that way. The second parable, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for fine pearls. On finding one very valuable pearl, he went away, sold everything he owned, and bought it. Second story seems to imply that the finder bought the field at the pre-treasure price. And that if the owner had known the treasure was there, he wouldn't have sold the field at the pre-treasure price. This raises an ethical question. Is the finder obligated, either by halakha or morally, to notify the owner of the treasure before buying the field? A question for everyone here to ponder. Keeping in mind these parables, in either case, the person who comes upon it recognizes its great value and is willing to give up all to have a personal relationship with God. Keeping in mind, what did Yeshua say to the rich man? He said, go sell everything, then come follow me. And he wasn't willing to pay that price. So we're seeing a theme about this kingdom, about the kingdom of heaven. So when we get to verse 47, once more, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the lake that caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen brought the net up onto the shore, sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad fish away. So it will be at the close of the age, the angels will go forth, separate the evil people from among the righteous, and throw them into the fiery furnace, where they will wail and grind their teeth. Have you understood all these things? Yeshua asks. And their answer is yes. What does this final parable convey? Yeshua is revealing what the kingdom will be like during this age. The age we are currently living in, not the kingdom that will come. Verse 52, he said to them, so then every Torah teacher who has been made into a Talmid, a student for the kingdom of heaven, is like the owner of a home who brings out of his storage room both new things and old. A Torah teacher who has been made into a Talmid, into a student for the kingdom, is a committed and knowledgeable Jew who has become messianic, brings out of his storage room, out of his treasury of knowledge, both new things related to Yeshua and the new covenant and old things relating to the pre-messianic Judaism he already understands. The storage room contains good things, things the house owner wants and treasures. Some of the good things are new, some of them old. Likewise, new messianic and old Jewish things can both be good. Thus, the messianic Torah teacher is uniquely placed to enrich messianic Judaism by expressing and restoring old wineskins for new wine. A good Jewish education, far from being a statement promoting Yeshua, becomes a statement about Yeshua and the kingdom he preached, as some opponents of Messianic Judaism suppose, instead ought to provide rich soil for bringing forth Yeshua, the grain 100 times that has been sown. So what am I saying here? Don't toss away the old for the new. Because, yes, there are new things that are valuable. There are old that are just as valuable, if not more. So what can we conclude further? Back to verses 34 and 35. All these things Yeshua said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without using a parable. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will say what has been hidden since the creation of the universe. Yeshua said these things in this manner to fulfill a prophecy and to reveal the realities of what the kingdom would be like, not when Yeshua returns, but prior to his return. The realities believers would experience as being part of the kingdom in this age, not the age to come. The reality that we will experience and the warning provided by Yeshua are meant to equip us for the time we are living in now. These are realities about the kingdom in this age, not the age to come, that have truly impacted those in the body of Messiah. And when I say impacted, I don't necessarily mean in a positive manner either. These warnings by Yeshua were meant to help us understand why the kingdom in this age is not perfect. Ultimately, it is of the adversary who comes as an angel of light deceiving many. The kingdom, when Yeshua returns, will not be divided in thought or idea, but will be divided, the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. But in this age, you will experience many troubles. As a member of the kingdom, this is the reality of what you will experience when you choose to follow Yeshua. Yet it will not be all peaches and cream. An ideal utopian, a Shangri-La. But you will experience troubles, persecution, and confrontation. Yet what is Yeshua, Shaul, Kepha, and the other contributors of the New Covenant writings doing? But preparing us for the challenges we will experience as members of the kingdom in this age prior to his return. Going back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11. Because it has been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but it has not been given to them. Here's why I speak to them in parables. They look without seeing and listen without hearing or understanding. That is in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, you will keep on hearing but never understand, and keep on seeing but never perceive, because the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they barely hear, with their eyes they have closed so as not to see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and do teshuva so that I could heal them. But you, how blessed are you, how blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. People tend to over-dissect Scripture to the point that the point of the entire passage is lost. Here Yeshua is presenting the challenges of the kingdom in this age, not the age to come. Do you understand? Now, if everybody will please rise.